Proverbs chapter 18. If you've been noticing the theme in the hymns that we've been singing as a congregation tonight, we all have the theme of Christ as our friend, and that's the theme we want to look at as we come to the Word of God this evening at the close of our service here. We're turning to do that to Proverbs chapter 18 and reading from verse 19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favour of the Lord. Poor useth entreaties, but the rich answereth roughly. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Amen. We'll finish there. We pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. It's that little phrase at the end of the chapter at verse 24. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And I really want to focus our attention on this evening. With our Bibles open there at that chapter, that passage, let's seek the Lord together in a further word of prayer. I do covet your prayers. Pray with me and for me as we seek the Lord's help now around his word. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for this time we have in thy house tonight. We thank thee for the words of these hymns that we've been singing, for the praise in our heart for thee. And Lord, we pray now as we turn to thy word that thou would open up the scriptures to us. We think of the theme that we've been singing already, of Christ the sinner's friend, of what a friend that we have in Jesus. And this final hymn, we need a friend like thee. And Lord, we are a poor and needy people. And we thank thee tonight in the midst of all our need, there is a friend. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for thy help now as we turn to thy word, open our hearts to it. Open thy word to our hearts. Fill me with thy spirit. Give help in the preaching. Give help in the hearing of thy word tonight. We pray that Christ might be well exalted in our gathering, that his name would be glorified, and we would be drawn to him in our own hearts. So, Father, hear and answer prayer and bless us now, we pray. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Earlier this year, Time magazine commenced an article on the subject of friendship with these words. And I quote, "Friendship is a good thing." That's hardly front page news. But somehow, we all forget how important it is. We take friends for granted. As we raised families, we neglect friends. And the problem is growing. In 1985, most people said they had three close friends. In 2004, the most common number was zero. The article went on to say that one out of every four of us is walking around with no one to share our lives with. Now, that report in Time magazine is only one of many recent articles on the subject of friendship. It seems that many analysts, many commentators in these present days are picking up on the fact that true friendship is a very important part of life. They say that friendship, or the lack of it, will impact a person's performance at work. Friendship, or the lack of it, will impact a person's health, a person's ability to cope with changes in life, and a person's attitude towards others. The analysts and commentators who have looked at this subject more recently have said that true friendship is a vital part of society. And yet that is something that many people have little or no experience of. Now, that seems a strange thing in an age of social media or social networking. There are more opportunities now than ever for people to connect with each other. What with instant messaging and Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat and a host of other things that you're probably more aware of than I am, it seems that there are many opportunities now that enable us to have friendships of one kind or another. You would think, given that being the situation, that the issue of true friendship would have been resolved. But we know better than that. A person may have hundreds of virtual friends on social media and yet not have very many, if any, true friends at all. This lack of friendship, of course, is not a new problem. In the Old Testament, Job lamented in the midst of his trouble. Right there in the midst of all his trials, he lamented that his friends had scorned him. In Job 19, verse 14, he said, "My kinsfolk have failed me, and my familiar friends have forgotten me." David identified a similar experience when he spoke in Psalm 38 and verse 11. He said, "My lovers, those who have affection for me, my lovers and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my kinsmen stand afar off." And there David, the psalmist of Israel, the king of Israel, discovered in his time of need that not all who claimed to be friends were true friends at all. When we come into the book of Proverbs, we discover that Solomon is addressing the very same issue of friendship. In chapter 17, verse 17, he spoke there of a friend loving at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And in those words, Solomon is highlighting the blessing and the benefit of having a good friend, one who is loving, one who is loyal through all the changing circumstances of life. And then in verse 24 of this chapter we've read from tonight, he went on to say, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." The opening part of that text has been translated in two different ways. On one hand, some claim that it should read, "He that maketh many friends doeth it to his own destruction or to his own ruin." They suggest that the original Hebrew supports that kind of language. But on the other hand, our authorized version here phrases it, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly." Now, at first glance, it looks as if those two statements are very far apart. Those two different ideas, by way of translation, are very far apart. I think there's a sense in which the two statements are not that far apart at all. You think of it this way, "He that maketh many friends doeth it to his own destruction or to his own ruin," or "that a man that hath friends must show himself friendly." If you bring those two statements together and think of it this way, a man who has friends and who desires to keep those friends may do things that are ultimately for his own destruction. And there's that way of looking at the text. It's really a warning about dangerous friendships. And it's a very timely thing to note. Many a person, especially young people, fall foul here. They have followed a course of sin. They follow a way of life. They follow the choices and make decisions in life. They go a certain way just to remain friendly with their peers. They have friends. They have many friends. And therefore they feel they must show themselves friendly in order to keep those friends. But in showing themselves friendly to keep those friends, sometimes it leads to their own ruin or their own destruction. When I was a young person, I often heard preachers say that friends may laugh you into hell, but they can never laugh you out. And the thought is that bad company can have a dreadful and eternal consequence for the young person. So the opening part of this text, however we look at it, has a very solemn warning for us. There's a danger in having too many friends, and some friends can be not friendly at all towards us. But the closing part of the text has a tremendous message of hope and encouragement, a message of comfort, a message of grace as well. It's as if Solomon is saying here, having some friends can be bad. It can lead to ruin, but there's a friend that is good. There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And note there how strong that statement really is. We think of human ties. We think of family relationships and bonds between siblings being the strongest bonds and ties that we have, the best relationships we can enjoy on earth, to be close to your brother or close to a family member. But Solomon is reminding us here that there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. We're all very much aware that sometimes in families, brothers can be against each other. And there can be family disputes and family troubles. And where there should be a strong relationship, sometimes that relationship is not as strong at all. But he reminds us here, while that may be the case, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. It could be that Solomon was thinking back to his Father David's situation. Remember when David was ready to fight Goliath and come from the fields, he learned that his brothers were really against him. And Eliab made no secret of the fact that he despised David and thought David should have been better off looking after those few sheep. David's brothers were not a great help to him. In fact, that's the only time you read of David's brothers in that exchange they had before he went to fight Goliath. They were not a great help or a great encouragement to him. Whereas Jonathan, Saul's son, who was not his brother at all, was a better friend to him and closer than any of his brothers. Solomon may have had that situation in mind when he wrote these words. But one thing that is for sure is that these words in our text go way beyond any historical event in Solomon's family. They are words that point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the greatest friend of all. In the Gospels we are told, and men use that as a slanderous statement against the Savior, that he was the friend of sinners. And while they meant that as a criticism, it was of course the truth. And in John chapter 15, the Lord said to his disciples, "Ye are my friends." So we have tremendous warrant of speaking here of Jesus Christ as the greatest friend of all. And of course, without a shadow of a doubt, the Lord Jesus is the one that sticks closer than any brother. We live in an age where many are asking for relationships. It's a relational age. We have it in society at large. We have it in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ at large as well. And what people mean by that is they're seeking for friendships. They're seeking for companionship. They're seeking for closeness. They're seeking for fellowship. They cry out for those things. And yet, human friendships can only go so far. But here we're told of a friend. The greatest friend we could ever know. The friend that sticks closer than a brother. And tonight to have Jesus Christ as our friend, and to know him and enjoy him as our friend, is the greatest blessing of all. The friendship of Jesus. And that's my theme tonight. And I want to draw your attention to three very simple thoughts. Notice first of all here the foundation of Christ's friendship. The foundation of Christ's friendship. When Proverbs 18:24 speaks of there being a friend that sticks closer than a brother, it's not referring to a loose relationship or a mere acquaintance or some kind of distant connection. It's referring to the very highest and the very best kind of friendship. It's talking here about a friendship that's not based on mere convenience or on passing circumstance. Rather, it's talking about a friendship that is based upon genuine love. Indeed, the word friend in verse 24, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, comes from a Hebrew word that is commonly translated by the word love. For example, the word first appears in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 2, when God spoke to Abraham and commanded him to take Isaac his son and offer him as a sacrifice. At that time God said to Abraham, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." And notice how God directs and speaks to Abraham at that time. He tells him, "Take now thy son." Then he adds, "Thine only son." And then he adds, "Isaac." "Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac." And then he puts this little phrase in, "whom thou lovest." And the word "lovest" there, and you can sense from what God is saying to Abraham, that Abraham has a tremendous love for Isaac. And he was to take him whom he loved. And the word "lovest" there is the same word that's translated "friend" in Proverbs 18. You have a sense then of the depth of love that's in focus. The word appears again in Genesis 24 and verse 67 when we're told that Isaac loved Rebekah. Rebekah came and she was brought by the servant, and Isaac met her in the field as he was meditating at evening time, and he went in to her and he loved her. He loved her as his wife. The word appears for the third time in Genesis 25, where it appears in relation to the love that Rebekah had for her son Jacob, and she loved him more than she loved Esau. So the very first references, the first three references of this word in the Old Testament emphasizes the depth of love. And it's translated friend in our text. Therefore, it speaks of a deep love. One who has a very true love. A friend who has the highest kind of love. And when it's used here in Proverbs 18 and verse 24 in connection with Christ, we can't escape the conclusion that the basis of Christ's friendship towards his people is his exceptional and eternal love for them. It is not our love to him, but it's his love to us that lies at the very heart of his friendship towards us. I want you to understand that. It is not our love to him, but it is his love to us that lies at the heart of his friendship toward us. If I could put it this way, Christ lovingly befriended us before we ever viewed him as our friend. To speak of the friendship of Jesus without speaking of the love of Jesus would be impossible. True friendship on a human level is founded on love. How much more so when we think of Christ's friendship to us? He loved us. He loved us, and because he did, he is a friend to us. Now that opens up a whole avenue of thought for us when we think of the love of Christ. The love of Christ that lies at the foundation and the heart of the friendship we have with him. When you think that Christ loved us eternally, this love that lies at the foundation of Christ's friendship has no beginning. He did not wait to see if we would love him or believe in him or follow him or like him. He loved us before this world was ever formed. And before we were ever born, Christ set his friendly love upon us in eternity past. That's what he means when we read that he loved us from everlasting to everlasting. I know that we can't really fully understand the time before time began. Our minds aren't able to comprehend that kind of a situation. But in the eternal counsels of God, Christ acted as our friend. He set his love upon us before this world was ever made. But ever think upon that, for it surely means that this is no fickle friendship. Christ chose us not because of who we are, or because of what we have done. He chose us and he loved us, and he loved us eternally. And he is the friend to his people based upon an eternal love for his people. He loved us personally too. What good is love if it's not a personal thing? And what good is friendship if it's not a personal friendship? But this is the glory of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ set his love upon each of his people. He took a personal interest in those that he has chosen to be his friends. I want you to get a hold of that. Sometimes we use that kind of language and it just seems to drift past us and we don't take a hold of it. To think that in eternity past, Christ took a personal interest in us as his friends. A personal love. It's a love that was set upon you. A love that was set upon me as individuals. Oh, the depth of Christ's love. He loved us sacrificially also. The measure of true love is not in words but in actions. And Christ has superbly demonstrated his love and his friendship at the cross. It was one of the Puritans who said, "No friend in the world is so generous and bountiful to his friends as Jesus Christ is to believers. He has parted with his very blood for them." No friend and the world is so generous, so bountiful to his friends as Jesus Christ is to believers. You think of Christ saying in John 15, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And yet we are reminded in Romans 5 that Christ died for us while we were yet without strength. He died for us before we ever recognized him as our friend, before we ever recognized him as the Savior. And I want you to come with me to Calvary and think there of the Roman soldiers. Think of the condemning Jews and the careless bystanders. And you see Christ being led to the cross. You see him as he comes towards the cross and they strip him naked and they nail the nails through his hands and his feet. And Christ is hoisted up on the cross and he's left as a spectacle between heaven and earth there on Calvary. Evil men doing their most evil things against Christ. And then look again at Calvary and see Christ laying down his life for his people. See him there at the cross offering himself as a sacrifice for their sins. See him there bearing their iniquities upon his own body, standing in their place as their substitute because he loved them, paying the price of our salvation, dying to make us his friends. Oh, the sacrifice of the greatest friend of all, the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. He took my place and he died for me. He loves us completely too. He called us to himself and received us graciously, and he has made us complete in him. Everything we need, Christ has done for us. Believer, that's love. And it's that kind of love, that eternal, personal, sacrificial, complete love that lies at the heart, the foundation of Christ's friendship. Without this love, we could not sing as we have done tonight, what a friend we have in Jesus. But because of his love, we can. J.C. Ryle once said, there is no love on earth that can be named together with this. We love those in whom we see something that deserves our affection, or those who are our bone or our flesh. The Lord Jesus loves sinners in whom there is no good thing. We love those from whom we get some return for our affection. The Lord Jesus loves those who can do little or nothing for him compared to what he has done for them. We love where we can give some reason for loving. The great friend of sinners draws his reasons out of his own everlasting compassion. His love is purely disinterested, purely unselfish, purely free. Never, never was there a friend so truly loving as Jesus Christ. I confess, it's a truth that's almost impossible to grasp. The incredible love of Christ that lies at the very foundation of his friendship of us. Why would he love us? I don't know. Apart from the fact he is a loving Savior. And I know he did. And I know he does. And I know he will. And because he did and does and will love, I can count him my friend. There is a friend. In fact, the verse could be translated, there is a lover. There is a loving friend that sticks closer than a brother. The foundation of Christ's friendship. Not because of us, but because of him. Look at the features of Christ's friendship. The Lord Jesus is a unique friend to his people. While we may have other friends and enjoy and appreciate their friendship, we have no friend that can surpass the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the friend of all friends. He is the greatest, the best, the most loving, the most patient, the most gracious friend anyone could ever have. The Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect friend. And that becomes very clear when we consider certain aspects or certain features of his friendship. For example, Christ is a friend who meets with his people. He meets with his people. One of the greatest strains on human friendships is the lack of communication. There are husbands and wives who are no longer on friendly terms because they have lost the art of talking and listening to each other. They don't take time to meet. They don't take time to talk. They don't take time to engage in each other. Because they do not communicate or correspond or just talk and listen, they've lost that sense of friendship. But Christ is not a friend like that. Hasn't he said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them? Didn't our Savior come to his disciples when they were behind the closed doors in Jerusalem on the evening of his resurrection? He came right to where they were and showed himself to them. Didn't they come to the shore to meet with Peter and the other disciples? When they had gone fishing and gone back to their boats, Christ met with them. They talked with them. And he listened to them. He heard their prayers. He heard their requests. Because Christ is the friend who speaks with his people through the private reading of his word, through the public preaching of his word, and he hears the prayers of his people as they come to make their requests known unto him. Christ is the friend whose ear is ever open to our prayer. It's what we were singing tonight. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. You ever had a friend that didn't have time to talk with you? Didn't have time to listen to you? You can put up with that once or twice, but let that happen on a repeated basis and you begin to question, what kind of friendship do you really have? Christ's ear is ever open to our prayers. And as we open up the word, Christ is ever ready to speak to us. He's a friend who meets with us. He's a friend who knows our need and he understands our need and he's willing to come and to meet us that we might fellowship with him. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. He's a friend who provides for his people. A true friend is one who helps when we are in times of need. Remember the parable that Christ taught in Luke chapter 11. The parable of the three friends. A man is in his home and a friend comes to him late at night and he has nothing for him. Nothing for him by way of food. So he goes to his friend and he knocks him up at midnight and asks for bread. There are three friends in that story and two of them are in need and you find that one of them is able to meet that need. Christ does the same. Isn't Christ the one who has promised, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus? Doesn't Psalm 23 tell us the Lord is my shepherd? Therefore I shall not want. And believer, the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives grace when grace is needed. He gives strength in our weakness. He gives wisdom in our lack of wisdom. He gives us power. He gives us patience. He gives us meekness. He gives us blessings that are too many for us to number. Mercies that are new every morning. He's a friend who is ever ready to supply our great needs. What a wonderful Savior. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. He's able to meet us at the very point of our need. He provides for us. Haven't you found that? Times when the circumstances of life have overwhelmed you. You think you haven't strength to go on. You haven't the ability for another day. How do you face another day? And Christ gives you strength. You're facing temptation.
Christ draws alongside to strengthen you. You find you've sinned against him and your heart is overwhelmed by a sense of guilt. And what do you find? You find your friend is an advocate to you, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins. He's a friend in need. What a Savior. He's a friend who sympathizes with his people too. John Flavel once said, no friend sympathizes so tenderly with his friend in affliction as Jesus Christ does with his friends. In all our afflictions, he is afflicted. He feels our sorrows and our burdens as if they were his own. He tells us to cast our care upon him. Why? Because he cares for us. The hymn writer said, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. Don't you see that in the life of Mary and Martha? Their brother Lazarus had died and Christ went to comfort and encourage them. Came to support them in their time of trouble, came to sympathize with them, came to strengthen them in the midst of their bereavement, and Christ remains the friend who is perfect in times when we need one to sympathize with us. His ear is ever open to our cry, his eye is ever upon his people. Jesus Christ is never a disinterested friend. Never. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We go through times of sickness. Does Christ understand? Of course he understands. We go through times of weariness. Does Christ understand our weariness? He was once weary himself. Of course he understands. We go through times when people have forsaken us. Does Christ understand then? Yes, of course he does, because his disciples forsook and fled him, fled from him. Does Christ understand what it is to be lonely? Yes, he does. There are times when he went to the mountain alone to meet with his heavenly Father. Christ understands. And remember, tonight we have in glory a true man. A true man. Who is there in God's presence for us. What a friend we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a friend who prays for his people. We are constantly upon his heart. He constantly remembers us before his Father's throne. Haven't there been times when you've assured someone that you will pray for them and over time you forget to pray for them? It's not intentional. Other prayer requests come in, other things happen, you lose touch with that friend, you lose touch with their circumstances, and you forget to pray for them. The Lord Jesus Christ never forgets to pray for us. He ever lives to make intercession for his people. We use the term intercession. And sometimes I fear that younger Christians are put off by that. They don't understand. It simply means Christ is praying for us. Christ is praying for us. He's a friend who never fails to pray. We're constantly, constantly brought before the Father's throne by our great Savior. He's a friend too who guards us. He is our shield and our defender. I read recently of two soldiers on the battlefield, and one was facing a constant attack from an enemy post. Relentless gunfire. His friend appeared alongside him and began to fight alongside him, supported him and guarded him. And between the two of them, they were able to have the victory over the enemy post that was against them. That man appreciated his friend coming alongside to help him. Christ does that for us. We're no match for the devil. His fiery darts and his wicked devices and his temptations, we're no match for him. Left to ourselves, believer, we would feel every time we would feel. But Christ comes, he is our shield and our defender. We put on the whole armor of God, we put on Christ. Christ is the captain of our salvation. He's there as our keeper, as the one who preserves us. He is our guard. A sovereign protector I have, the hymn writer said. Who is he talking about? He's talking about Christ. This sovereign protector is not just some distant captain of a distant force. He is our friend. He is our friend. And he's able to keep us. Many a person has testified that one of the things that troubled them in regard to salvation was the thought they couldn't keep it. Of course we couldn't keep it. But Christ keeps us. He that keepeth Israel never slumbers nor sleeps. What a friend we have. He's a friend who purifies his people too. Christ is not a friend who has a corrupting influence upon us. He's not bad company. You know, we can have friends in this world that can take us in the wrong direction. They can corrupt us. They can be a bad influence on us. Not Christ. Christ sanctifies us. He is the friend that draws us to himself. And in drawing us to himself, what does he do? He makes us more like himself. We become more and more like our Savior. He's a friend that purifies. He's a friend who restores. He doesn't cast the wanderer away. Isn't that what happens in human friendships? Sometimes we just grow apart and go our different ways. When it happens with a believer, it's Christ who draws us back. I mentioned the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, this morning. And she's in her room, and her beloved comes, and he knocks the door, and she doesn't respond, and he withdraws. And she comes out to search for him. And why does she search for him? Because there's a bundle of myrrh on the handle of the door. And as she puts her hand in around the handle of the door, she finds the bundle of myrrh and it stirs up memories of her beloved. And she realizes he loves her. And by leaving that token of his grace and token of his love, he draws her after himself. That's what Christ does. So much so that when she went searching for him, she described him, she said, "This is my beloved and this is my friend." Christ draws us back to himself. Where would you be tonight, believer, were it not for the drawing love of your loving friend, Jesus Christ? Where would you be? Sometimes when friends wrong us, we just ignore them. Christ never does that. Christ draws us to himself. He's a friend also who rebukes us and does so gently and graciously. A true friend, and they're hard to find, but a true friend should be able to correct us and advise us and teach us. We should be able to take a word of advice or a word of counsel, a word of rebuke, but there are few friends like that. But Christ does it, and he does it gently. He does it graciously. He does it firmly. His wounds are the wounds of a faithful friend. We've all felt that. Your heart's growing cold, maybe. You're not walking with the Lord the way you ought to be, and you sense it, and the Lord draws you to the Word, and the Lord draws you in perhaps onto the sound of a message, and it's a stinging rebuke. You read the Word, and you're challenged and convicted and troubled about it. What's the Lord doing there? He's coming as a friend. He's coming as a friend to rebuke you. But his wounds are faithful. We recognize the honest rebuke of an honest, loving friend. And we cry, "Oh God, forgive me and draw me after yourself." What a friend we have in Jesus Christ. Just some of the features of his friendship. There's not a friend like him. There's not a friend like Christ. The foundation of Christ's friendship, the features of his friendship. Notice the faithfulness of his friendship. It tells us here in verse 24, "There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." What does that mean? It simply means the friendship never ends. The friendship we have with Jesus Christ never ends. Paul picks up on that same theme in Romans chapter 8 when he speaks of what can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And he talks about peril and famine and nakedness and sword and all of those things. And none of it can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Not even death itself can do it. There is such a union, such a bond between Christ and his people. There is such a relationship between Christ and his people. Such a friendship. Such a friendship between Christ and his people that nothing can sever that union. He is the faithful friend. His friendship never ends. Even when we sin against him. Even when we sin against him. John tells us if we sin, we have an advocate. We still have him. He is still our friend. Not even our sin. This does not give us an excuse to sin. But not even our sin can destroy the friendship of Jesus Christ. Remember, he is the friend of sinners. And he saved us while we were sinners. He loved us while we were sinners. He died for us while we were sinners. Jesus Christ is the faithful friend even when we sin against him. He will challenge us. He will correct us. He will rebuke us. He will show us that sin. But that's evidence of his faithfulness. He will never cast us out. Not only that, his friendship never ends when we are weak and think we can do little for him. It's not that Christ uses us and then casts us off. That's how it is oftentimes. You have friendships in this world, and it's very often the case in the political world. People have friends there while they get some advantage from them, and then when that advantage comes to an end, they cast them off and they go on to somebody else and get friendships there until that does the same thing. And you have a cycle of that, not just in the political world, but in many aspects of life. People are friendly while they can get something from you for that friendship. And then when those resources dry up or what you can do for them suddenly comes to an end, they don't really want you as their friend anymore. Not so with Christ. Christ loves his people in every circumstance. A person lying in a hospital bed that's not able to do much by way of service for Christ, Christ still loves them just as much as he ever did. The person that seems to have limited influence in the world that where they work or their family circle, they seem so poor in the eyes of the world, seem so insignificant in the eyes of others. They're just a poor, insignificant kind of person. The Lord Jesus Christ still loves them with an everlasting love. His friendship doesn't change. It never ends when he brings us into trials and troubles either, when we're brought into times of real testing like Job was. Losing his family, losing his wealth, losing his health as well. Friends coming who are not real friends at all. His wife who's given him bad counsel, curse God and die. Job refuses to curse God, but he curses the day of his birth. Christ was still a friend to him, and Job recognized that. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. My kinsman Redeemer. I know that my kinsman, my friend, my Redeemer, my Savior, I know he lives and he's mine. The Lord hadn't cast him off. Oh, the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Spurgeon tells us time when he went to visit a young minister who showed him around a new church building. There's a weather vane on the roof, and the text that the young preacher had put on that in wrought iron was, God is love. Spurgeon commented to him, it was a strange text for a weather vane, and asked the young man, why did you choose that text? Gives the impression that God's love changes with the wind. The young man said, quite the opposite, sir. Whatever way the wind blows, God is love. Whichever way the wind of life blows, whatever trials and troubles and difficulties the Lord is pleased to bring us into, He is still our friend. Because there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. What a friend we have in Jesus. And believer, we are to enjoy Him as our friend. That's one thing to speak about Christ as our friend and just leave it there. We're to enjoy Him. He wants us to enjoy Him. He wants us to be glad that He is our friend and we are His friends. He's happy to call us His friends. He rejoices over us. He's glad to call us His brethren. He sings over us. He delights to hear us come to Him. He delights to meet our needs. He delights to hear us cry to Him in our trouble. He delights in us. I don't understand that very well, but it's true. The Song of Solomon, he speaks there of his heart being ravished. As his people come to meet with Him, He wants us to enjoy Him as our friend. He wants us to walk with Him as our friend. He wants us to lean upon Him. Again, the Song of Solomon, the beloved coming out of the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved. He wants us to lean upon Him. He wants us to follow Him. He wants us to obey Him. I call you my friends and you hear my voice and you follow me, is what He says. He wants us to rejoice in His work with us and His work for us. We are to enjoy this friend of ours. And as we go through all the changing scenes of life, let us remind ourselves we have one who has covenanted, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. When you sin, you have a friend to go to. And you feel without strength, you have a friend who will strengthen you. You find yourself assaulted by the devil, you have a friend to run to who will guard and defend you. You come to the end of life's journey. Death is just a day or two away. You have a friend who has promised when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will be with thee. The faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Believer, enjoy Him. Let me encourage you to get to know Him better. Read the Scriptures in search of your friend. Read the Word of God in search of these glorious features that we've just touched on tonight. And read of Him and rejoice in Him. And then live for Him with all your heart. What a friend we have in Christ. Maybe you're here tonight and you do not know Him as your friend. He's not your friend. In fact, you despise Him tonight. The one, therefore, who is my friend, you view Him as your enemy. And I plead with you in His name to realize your sin and seek Him with all your heart. Come to Christ. He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He is the friend of sinners. Recognize yourself to be a sinner tonight and claim His saving friendship. What a friend we have in Jesus. There's not a friend like Him. May God help us to know Him better. May we live for Him with all our heart. If you don't know Him tonight, what an awful thing it will be if you were to die in that state. Stand at the judgment seat of God without Christ as your friend. You ever think what it would be to stand there by yourself? Without Christ? You need Him. And you need Him now. May you flee to Christ for salvation. May the Lord bless His word. May we thank God for Jesus Christ, our friend. It's by in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy grace. We thank Thee for Thy mercy. Lord, we bless Thee even in the darkest trials of life, when it seems at times all hope is gone. We have a friend in Jesus Christ. Bless this word to Thy people. Lord, may we ever realize that in Him who is altogether lovely, we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And Lord, if there are those unsaved here tonight, have mercy upon them, that this friend of ours would be their friend too. Save souls. We thank Thee for an unfailing, unchanging friend in Jesus Christ. Bless Thy word to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.